I tell you, one of the reasons why God needed you to be here today too, Pastor, was I'm a different kind of pill, and I think you need to take me. It's a joy to be here with all of you. My wife's name is Helen. I call her Sweet Helen. You may do that from this point on, but be real nice about it. Don't go Sweet Helen. Go Sweet Helen. We were ministering in a Jamaican congregation about 3 years ago, and their keyboard player got sick during just before service started, so she had to step out. And so the brother who's in charge of worship, and the Jamaican people are so kind. I mean, they are so gracious to you. And we had introduced ourselves, and they knew her as Sweet Helen, but they would never just call her Sweet Helen. But he goes, he says, our piano player has gotten sick. I wonder if my dearly beloved sister, Sweet Helen, might come up and play the keyboard. And it was so kind. Dearly beloved sister, Sweet Helen. Dearly beloved sister, Sweet Helen, would you stand up and give a testimony for the people? We've been married 32 years. It'll be 33 in June. We have 3 sons. They're full grown. 2 of them are married. One of them's begging God to send a woman to him. He's 29 now, and patiently waiting on the right person for his life. We have 4 grandchildren, and I'm really thankful for that. I always tell people because, you know, it takes you a few minutes to size us up, although your pastors love us very much, and we're thankful for that, and we know Pastor Jim and Sister Barbara very well over the years, and but it takes people a little while to see if they're really going to like this guy or not, or, you know, is he dangerous, is he okay, and but I usually share with congregations, I raised 3 sons, 3 boys, and my wife has raised 4, and she's still working on the 4th one. And that is the gospel truth. She is such an awesome, awesome woman of God. To show you how patient she is, I don't know if I ever told you this, Don, but when we were in Bible college, I worked nights and went to day school. And she worked days and went to night school, and we were madly in love. You know how college kids are. I mean, we wanted to spend 24 hours a day together if we could and be morally and legally right about it. And so we got to where we couldn't hardly see each other but a few minutes in before I'd go to night class or before she would, when she'd come home from work before I'd have to leave. And so we got to where we started writing each other love notes. Now, my wife is very secure. She's always been secure. I was raised up a little bit on the insecure side of things. So I'm the romantic guy, and I'm the emotionally insecure guy that always has to put in how much I love you, want to kiss you, want to hold you, your eyes this, you know. And so I wrote all that mushy stuff. And then she'd write me, and the first thing that hurt me over the years was she always began her letters, Dear John. And that kind of got me. You know, I was a little nervous about that, Dear John. You hate getting those Dear John letters. And then she's so secure, and she loves me with all her heart. But we dance on the outside. Some of us are very emotional, and we show our inspiration. She dances on the inside. That's the kind of person she is. So she writes this letter, and she goes, Dear John. And so I got over that, and then had a good day at work. Everything went pretty good. Hope to have a good day, good night at school tonight. Love, Helen. I mean, that's it. That's her love letter. And so I've learned that that's what she means. That's as much as me saying, I want, I kiss you, I want, I hold you. Well, anyway, this one day I was in a real rush, and I thought, I got to write her a letter. So I was running through the fields there at the Bible college, and I saw this yellow flower with the black center in it. A daisy, maybe a daisy, yellow daisy with the black center. I picked the flower, and I put it in the envelope, and all I wrote on a piece of paper was, and I was very sincere, I thought this was the greatest letter I've ever written her. Dear Sweet Helen, one day this flower will wilt and die, but you will smell forever. And I meant it as a compliment, but she didn't quite take it that way. And so bless her heart for all these years that she's... In fact, I will tell this, and she doesn't like this that I do it too much, but it was about a year ago. We were we were in a kind of an intimate moment as far as not just standing in the living room. We were holding each other. When we were raised up in old line Pentecostal, you didn't dance no matter what, you know. But, you know, we've gotten a little bit liberated from that now. We can dance in church and even at home if you're just with your wife, you can dance, you know. So we were just holding each other and it was slow music, you know, the slow, easy music. And I had my hands on her shoulders and my cheek next to her cheek. And she had her hands right here. And I was holding her and I stepped back and I said, "Baby, I love you." She said, "I love you too, baby." She said, "I want to tell you something." I said, "Talk to me, baby." And she says, "I want you to know." And she's holding her hands right here, right? She says, "You're all the man I've ever wanted and more." And I got offended because she was holding my midriff bulge. And more. Okay, I'm going on a diet. So she got me back for that letter after all those years. That's what it was. I know it was. So anyway, that's a little bit about us. All three of our sons are in full-time capacity of ministry today. And we're very grateful. God's been very gracious to us. So we're thankful for all that. I want you to open the Word of God with me this morning. Let's start in Luke chapter 19. Father, I want to thank you as we begin to enter into your word that something's going to miraculously cause a transformation that your word actually enters into us. Lord, we're not going to interpret your word by our living, but we're going to let your word interpret our living. And today, God, we know this, that you said that we shall know the truth. And the truth that we know in our heart and our spirit shall make us free. Lord, you don't have to set us free because Jesus has set us free, and that's the truth. But God, your word today is going to do something on the inside of us that actually makes us agree with all the freedom that Jesus has given to us. And those whom you have made free, they shall be free indeed, O God. And today we thank you that we're not just a people who are free theologically and doctrinally, but we are free in our deeds and our actions and our thoughts. And we're free in the way of our life. And we choose to believe in this freedom. That no man can incarcerate us and take from us. But God, no matter where we are, whether we're in the height of all liberty and nothing around us to suppress us, or whether we feel like we're in a cell right now, my God, there's nothing that can keep us from being free. Because we are free in you. And we let your word do that to us today. Unlock the places that have been locked. Open the doors that have been slammed shut in our spirit or our emotions or our minds. Even the doors of our past that keep sentencing us to restrictive living. God, today may the spirit of your word, the living word himself, open all the doors and release the captives. That we might be the people that you've called us to be. In the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, and all the saints said. You know what I love about this? As he was rolling this over, I thought, you know what? If I'm going to give you a meal, this will be Meals on Wheels. And that's a pretty good thing to have Meals on Wheels. I hope it won't roll on me, will it? Will it be okay? Good deal. I'm glad. Follow with me as I read, beginning in Luke chapter 19, verse 41. The setting of this scripture is where Jesus is coming in to the city of Jerusalem for his final ministry before his crucifixion. And he's on a hillside over the city, and he looks over the city, and as he looks, he sees with more than his eyes, but he sees with his heart. You know, that's one thing I believe that God's doing in churches like this, Pastor, is he's not just allowing us to have better eyesight, but he's really giving us insight. Because what we need today isn't so much what we see around us. We see the stuff around us. It's not very pretty right now. But we need to have the power of discernment by the Spirit of God that we see inside of all the stuff that's around. And we can still see a divine, awesome purpose of God for our lives. You know what, folks? I believe this with all my heart. We are not leftovers. We're not the last batch that God has. And so he's trying to put together some nice looking cakes and cookies out of this last batter or batch that he has. But I'm going to tell you, we're not the leftovers, but we're the kept overs. We have been kept for such a time as this. for such a time as this season in the next 2 to 3 to 4 years or however long it goes with Jesus Christ and the work that God wants to do in the kingdom of God. For such a time as this, have each one of us come into this day of our living in the kingdom of God. And I tell you, I realize, hey, Sister Barbara, I love you. Oh, time out a minute. This is important. I bless you.
You're beautiful. God bless you, sis.
Wow. Oh, what a joy. But we live in a day where we are not the church that needs to be blessed. But we are the church that God has called to become His blessings to the world. And I realize that every one of us in here, we still need God to heal us from time to time. We still need miracles. We still need divine provisions. We still need supernatural intervention in our life. And that's wonderful. But I tell you, God is raising up a remnant in this last day. And I believe this church is part of that remnant that aren't just ones who still rely upon the blessings they get. But now, God, take us to that higher level. And that higher level is that we are so blessed that we are no more concerned about our blessings. But God, there are so many hundreds of thousands of people that need to be blessed with a supernatural deliverance, a supernatural healing, a supernatural redemption, a supernatural restoration. And my God, it can't be up to the pastors anymore. It can't be up to evangelists anymore. God, the whole church has to become saturated with a new anointing and a new awareness of the divine purpose of God in our hearts. You see, you're not here struggling to make it to heaven. You're not here just trying to stay good and stay clean until you get to heaven. God, may we be the people that can be settled and established, because we don't plan to lose our salvation anyway. But God, may we be so saved. May we be utterly saved. The Bible says He's able to utterly save those that come to Him. And the Bible says if we are scarcely saved, then where are the unrighteous going to appear? They're going to appear in hell unless we let God completely save us. And completely being saved isn't that we're not going to hell, because I know we're not going to hell. But completely being saved is to be so clean and so purified and so transformed in my own heart and mind that I'm no longer self-centered, but I am so Christ-centered that God's love through Jesus Christ never is held up within me, but it's released in such a way that it pours out on hundreds of people every day. Every day. Not just one or two that I purposely go to witness to. But my God, wherever I'm at, I want to be so overfilled with Jesus that His love just floods into the hearts of people that are in Kmart or A&P or Winn-Dixie. God, people on my job and even the people in our neighborhoods that are so undesirable. But my God, somebody's got to be there just totally so filled with God's blessings that it no longer is a matter of us, but it's a matter of You, oh God, blessing others. The Word says, now as Jesus, in verse 41, as He drew near, He saw the city and He began to weep over it. And He began to say, and you got to understand, Jesus doesn't do anything halfway. And when it says He's weeping, I see Him in convulsions. I see Him literally heaving sighs of grief and concern and even remorse because of the blindness of a people that had been destined of God to have their greatest moment, and yet now they're blinded to it. Because even the best of Christians, we have the promises, we have the theological revelations, and we've written them down and we've taught them to others. But then when it comes time where the crisis is around us and it doesn't appear to be godly, it doesn't appear to be righteous, it doesn't appear to be blessed, we can sometimes become blinded in our own dilemma, and we don't see that this is our day of visitation. Lamplight Church, I tell you in the name of Jesus, that the Lord, as He put this message in my heart for you even 2 or 3 weeks ago, the Lord says to tell you personally, husbands, wives, mothers, fathers, children, sons and daughters, to tell you that this indeed is your day of visitation. And He's here even this morning to continually open up the eye of your heart. Not just the eye of your mind or the eye of your feelings or emotions, but to open up the eye of your spirit and allow you to really see that the Divine One has come sovereignly and that He is here in a form of visitation. And when Jesus visits anybody, let me tell you, look in Scripture, when He visits anybody, He always changes what isn't right. He always rights what's wrong, and He heals what's sick, and He delivers what's bound, and He frees what's been captivated. Jesus never just visited to be nice, but in His love and compassion, He visited and manifested the power of God. that set those very people free that he was visiting. This is a day of visitation for this church. But more than that, what's more important to me that you hear today is that this is the day of visitation of Jesus through this church to this city. And I tell you, you will see the fruition of prophecies and dreams and visions that people have had over the years. And yet you say, well, why is it that our congregation seems smaller than maybe it ever has before? You know, that has nothing to do with God as far as what He's going to do and what He's already purposed to do and what He's been doing, even though sometimes it seems to be going backwards. I want to tell you, this is your day of visitation. Because the Lord says, as He's crying and He's lost control of His emotions, oh, Jerusalem, if you had only known, if you could only see that this is the day where God would have visited you and given you your peace. And church, even though we believe in the literal Israel and we need to be praying for Israel, that should be the number one prayer on our hearts other than the spiritual kingdom of God, is to pray over Israel and the true peace of the Messiah being revealed to the Israel nation. But I want to tell you something today. In your own heart, do you not know that this is the day of your visitation where God Himself would bring your peace for everything that's ever troubled you or everything that would ever be a challenge to you? This is your day. And the Lord says, because, and He's weeping over this, He's not gloating over this, He's not that kind of God that sometimes you hear preached about, that if you don't do my stuff, then I'll be glad to see you suffer. No, Christ is crying and He's weeping and He's lost it and He's so broken that they're not going to see their day and they're going to be surrounded by the enemy because of it, and He's going to make embankments around them. And then He says He's going to not only surround you, but He'll surround your kids and your grandkids, and He will bring you down. He'll bring them down. Parents and grandparents, listen, you never have a place where you just rest and stop in your growth and your maturity and your communion with God, because where you stop is where the enemy begins to make embankments around your grandkids. You never have a place to stop in your hunger and thirst for righteousness. You never get to where you're spiritually anointed and you're always above people and can't join in and be a part, humbly walking and working and being with them and hungering for God yourself. You never can get to that place. And the Lord's crying and He says, not only will they surround you and captivate you, but they'll bring you down and lower you down to the ground. They'll level you to the ground, it says. The worst thing I see at times is when Christians who have been filled with the power of God's Spirit, given a destiny and purpose of Christ's ministry Himself in their lives, and yet they stay on the ground level as if they're only human beings that have a little blessing they're holding in one hand. You're not just a hunk of flesh that God redeemed and you're going to get to go to heaven. You're more than just a man. But because Christ is in you, there's a supernatural being about you. You're not just a man that's trying to stay straight and protect his family and provide for his family, brother. But because Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior, there's something supernatural. There's something eternal already. You're not going to go to eternal life. You already are living eternal life. You know what? Our bodies maybe will die one day if Jesus doesn't return in a few years. Who knows? But I want to tell you something. We're already eternal. And I want to start living eternal. And I want to start thinking in the eternal dimensions. And I want to quit thinking on the level of a flesh man trying to cope and adapt. But God, it doesn't matter what my body says to me, because you see, it's not about my body. It's about who's inside of my body. Whether my body cooperates with the full divine healing power of God or not is not the issue. Because I want to tell you, you can put me in a wheelchair and I'm still going to stretch my hand out and pray for others to be lifted up out of their wheelchairs. Because see, it's not a matter of whether I've accomplished anything, because Jesus Christ has accomplished this. Even when we raised our sons, I didn't raise them saying, don't do as I do, but do as I say. But I did say to them, remember your dad being a minister and a pastor. Remember, you're going to see his hypocrisies. You're going to see the humanistic part of his life. You're going to see the reality of a struggle in a man's life, because I'm your father and I can't pretend to be holy. I have to keep preaching holiness. I have to keep ministering to people to get their lives right and to get delivered and have right attitude toward each other. But there will be times, sons, that you'll see that what I say from the pulpit might not match what you see in my life. But I want to tell you something. I'm not a hypocrite, because see, I'm not preaching me, but I'm preaching Christ Jesus. And it's He in me that I want you to understand is holy and perfect and right. And He's so holy that He can even redeem my failures that you see before you. I think honestly, Pastor Don, that's what kept my boys believing in the ministry. is that they didn't have to pretend to be holy and perfect and self-spiritual. But they saw the reality of a God that could do more than just redeem our failures. And people, I want you to understand today that God has a promise for you personally and for your family and for this church. I want us to, if you will, to go to Romans chapter 4. And then I want to speak to you for a few minutes on Abraham and how this applies to your life personally, to your family, to your neighborhood, but especially to this church corporately. How this word today applies to the people of God. I forget the Latin term for seizing the moment. Does anybody know the Latin? Thank you. Carpe diem. Carpe diem. Seizing the moment. Honestly, I want you to understand that that's what the heart of Jesus is. That His heart is that, brother, you and I don't miss the moment. Because the moment isn't just a little capsulated time where God gives you one little place. And if you miss that, you have no more opportunity. Because honestly, I believe people miss the moment of God a lot in their lives. But I want to tell you, we live in a divine moment. It's called the day of grace. And I want to thank God that the moment of God for us will never end. But how much of that moment are you living in? How much of that moment are you seizing in your own life? How much of that moment do you believe for yourself? Or do you look at yourself and disbelieve because of what you see about yourself? Or do you believe that He who is in you, sister, is much greater than what's around you or even what's on you? Because I want to seize the moment with Jesus. And I know this about my Lord. There never has been, never will be, and is not right now any moment that He isn't already Lord over. I mean, He is the Lord over the moment. And so, God, I want to start seizing the moment with Jesus because He's in me. I want you to follow with me as I read in Romans chapter 4. And I want to begin reading. Of course, you know the context of the story is where God, through Paul, the writer, is speaking about the belief of Abraham. By the way, Abraham really didn't have faith because faith didn't come till after Jesus Christ died on the cross. And then faith came. And you can read that further in Galatians chapter 3, before faith came. But Abraham believed God. See, he didn't have faith in Him like you and I do. We have the faith of Jesus in us, which puts us to shame sometimes as compared to the Old Testament believers. But Abraham chose to believe God without faith on the inside. He chose to believe God, and God put it in his bank account and says, I'm going to give that to you just like you have faith of this sister today who has all the faith of Jesus Christ. Because, see, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but it's Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live isn't the effort of John Jenkins trying to prove to somebody how great I am, but the life that I live, praise God, is through Jesus Christ. And I live by the faith of the Son of God. It's not even my faith. I know all the books that they're writing and all the teachings that are coming out and all the tapes that you can get and videos on how to increase your faith, how to perfect your faith, how to do this in faith. But I want to tell you something. Amen for all of that that helps us understand. But I want to tell you, Jesus Christ is the author, finisher, and perfecter of our faith. And to be honest with you, and it's not a gloaty thing, but it sure is a honorable thing, His faith is in me. I don't have to live by my faith. See, if you're trying to prove to everybody how much faith you have, then you haven't caught on yet. When you know the faith of Jesus Christ, you don't have to prove anything to anybody. You just let Jesus prove Himself to people. Isn't that true? Abraham had this kind of believing before faith was even in. So with verse 19, and being not weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead since he was 100 years old, or the deadness of his wife Sarah's womb. But he did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but he was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. I want to tell you how you strengthen your faith that Jesus has given you. It isn't how much confession you do. It isn't fasting 40 days and 40 nights. It isn't reading all the books. It isn't getting all revelations and writing it down and giving people 40 revelations. That's not how you increase your faith. I want to tell you, the way you increase your faith is start giving glory to God. Can you give glory to God for where you're at right now? Or are you despising where you're at? Can you give glory to God for the people that live with you that aren't even saved and they're giving you a hellish time? Can you still give God glory, or does that really so trip you out that you can't handle it and you despise? I tell you, if you want to see that faith released, all you need to do is start giving glory to God. And that's how He strengthened his faith. I want to thank God that our faith is already strong because, again, it's the faith of Jesus Christ. But I honestly believe because the heart of Jesus was always to glorify God, if you would say, God, this year, I'm not going to make 10 resolutions this year. My one resolution is this, oh God, teach me how to glorify the Father. Because in glorifying the Father, I'll release the pure faith of Jesus Christ that's in my life. And we'll see supernatural things done. Because see, the Bible says the people who do know their God shall be strong and mighty, and they shall do great exploits. And I tell you, this is the year for you guys to begin to see great exploits through your hands and through your heart and through your prayers. And I'm ready for that myself. Even as an evangelist for 5.5 years, I'm not satisfied at all. And we've had awesome miracles and awesome healings and awesome salvations. But my God, there's got to be a lot more to it. I want to learn how to glorify you this year in such a way that the release of His faith in me is not hindered. I'm going to ask my wife to go to the keyboard as I just share with you some thoughts about Abraham's life that I think is going to touch your heart and probably identify where you've been in your own walk and release you to some things of God. And we're doing pretty good, actually. We're doing really good. Brother Don said in the office, if they gave it to me early enough, we might could beat the Methodists to the cafeteria. But my wife laughed and says, no, even the black Pentecostals will be there before my husband's done. And they have afternoon services. But that's not true. Abraham. God comes to him at a time where nobody knows God. God comes to a moon worshiper. His family worshiped the moon gods. God comes to him in Genesis 11 and says, Abraham. And then in the first part of Genesis 12, he says, you need to get away from your family and you need to get away from your own country. You need to get away from your kindred and your father. It wasn't an attitude, Abraham, get away from them because they're dirty in your life. It was, Abraham, you're still going to be able to love them. You're still going to be able to know them. But what I have for you is far greater than what they've been able to understand. There's some of you in here, you need to understand that it's not an indictment against your mom or your dad or your heritage or a former church. It's now because God's calling you to a fullness that's even fuller than what they've been able to understand or grab hold of. It's not an embarrassment to them or to you for times where God will say, I want you to go further than where you've been, even in that you were raised up in. We have to do that. My dad told me, son, I love you very much and I know you honor me and you believe I'm the best pastor in the world. But he says, if you don't go further than I have at least 10 times, then I've failed you. And I know that's what your dad believes. And your mom. There are times where no matter what your culture has been or what your theories have been or what your parents' attitudes or philosophy of life has been, it isn't that they're all wrong and you're all right, but there comes a time where if you want to be a man and woman of God and move into the promises, you must be at least willing to go beyond where you've ever been. And some of your own family might not be able to follow you. But God, are we willing? Abraham, if you do this, and brothers and sisters, if you do this, God says, I'll give you a promise. And I'm honest with this. The Bible says in Galatians 3:29 that if we are Christ, if we belong to Christ, and we are through redemption, then are we heirs of the promise. We are of Abraham's seed, and we are heirs of that promise. The same promise that's in Genesis chapter 12, I'm going to speak it right now in the form of right now being fulfilled prophecy for you and for this church. It's a sevenfold blessing of God in that promise to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. But he said, because you are Christ, because this church belongs to Christ, so do these promises come to you even now. So do these promises come, not because you ever deserve them or you've earned them or you've learned how to receive them, but because I have made the covenant with you through Jesus Christ. This is a promise for every father and mother and daughter and son in this church who knows Jesus Christ. Because God says these promises belong to you. And I know the first part of that promise is, Abraham, if you'll be willing to leave your father's land and your place where you were secure and where you were brought up, and to some of you that'll be good things that you have to leave behind, and with some of you, praise the Lord, you're able to leave bad things behind. But either way, whether good or bad, it's time to move on with God. And he says, I'll give you a land. Pastor, your father and mother and you and your wife and this church has a land. And it's not just this piece of land that this building's on, because it's not just a geographical boundary, but it's a spiritual land of inheritance for this city. And I still believe that the Lord will cause the ministry and the influence and the testimony of this church, the candle that for a while seemed like maybe the flame on it was just that much, but Jesus Christ is in the midst of the candlesticks. And I'm telling you, the flame of this church is going to increase in such a way. That's why God has kept the name Lamplight. But this light's going to become great in this year. It's going to become great in this city. And God has given you a land. And I want to tell you, with some of you personally, God's given you a land of promise and a land of blessings. And He's wanting you to get out of your land of misery and your land of past sowing. Because I want to tell you, even when you sow seed, some of you say, well, you reap what you sow. And I sowed some bad stuff when I was a teenager. I want to tell you, when you reap what you sow, even the farmers know you can't reap more than one, two at the most, crops for any one sowing. And why is it that the enemy tells us that 20 years now down the road, we still have to sow or reap what we sowed 20 years ago? Some of the sowing will stay with us forever as far as what it did. But I want to tell you something. The Lord so loves you, He goes with you through the reaping. But some of you need to understand you're no longer in that field anymore. God says, get out of that field. That's your past field. I've burned that field. When God filled you with the Holy Ghost and fire, He also burned the past field you were in. And He says, now start planting new seed and receiving a new harvest. I'm through trying to make it up to God for what I did or didn't do. Now, Lord, it's a new field. It's a new day. I'm ready to plant seed. God says, Abraham, I don't want to only give you land, but I want to make you a great nation. Hear me, people. There might even be a person in here that even as you were married or wanted to be married, you couldn't have children, and you've always regretted perhaps not being able to have children. I want to tell you something, that God wants to cause every one of you in here personally and this church corporately to have unlimited spiritual children. He says, I'll make you a great nation, which means I'll cause you to have innumerable seed. And God, we're through with just one or two seed a year or one or two seed a month. But God, may the harvest come into this church so greatly that, Lord, people will begin to be saved. Jesus said of people being saved, He says, every time a man comes into the kingdom, it's like the wind blowing. You don't know where they come from, how they got there, or where they're going. But God, may there come the day that this church celebrates on a continuous basis, not just once in a while, but may this church start celebrating the Feast of Passover on a continuous basis. And the Feast of Passover is the feast that brought people into the kingdom. And God, may people start getting saved through the ministries of these people in such a way that they'll come in like the wind, and we won't know whether they're coming from the east, south, north, or west. But God, let them come. Let's see them get saved this year in the name of Jesus Christ. God said to Abraham, not only will I bless you with an innumerable seed, but I will so bless you. Hear this. I will so bless you. This isn't a credit to your faith and your maturity and you're quoting this and you're, I heard God say this. No, this is God now. I will bless you so much that people will begin to affirm you. Don't wrestle with that, Brother Don. God will bless you and your wife so much that people will begin to affirm that you are the man of God and that you are the woman of God. And I believe that blessing is for you folks. God will bless you so much that even some of the people who have resisted and thought you were way out will say, she is a woman of God. Look at the blessings of my God upon her life. I believe God wants to do that for you guys. And then He says this to Abraham. He says, I'll bless those who bless you. Anybody that'll have favor on you, I'll have favor on them. Don't be uncomfortable that more people, as you grow in the righteousness of Jesus and in the love of Jesus, don't be uncomfortable that people will begin to honor you. Don't trip out on this egotistical, self-righteous, oh, it's only God. It's nothing of me. Oh, but allow God to have a moment where they're able to say, my God, He's blessed a physical man and woman. God, you're awesome. Because God says, if people will bless you, I will bless them. And so when people bless you, either with revelation or prophecy or money, let them bless you. Because God's really setting them up to be blessed if they bless you, sister. See, you're important to God. And sister, if God causes people to bless you, it's because He already sees you as His blessing. And when they bless you, He'll be able to bless them. So receive it. In fact, one of them that I skipped was, Abraham, I'm not only going to bless you. And this is, Brother Mike, this is what means more to me about this covenant than that Deuteronomy 28 Mosaic covenant where we're blessed when we go in, we're blessed when we come out, we're blessed in the country, we're blessed in the city. Oh, I'm not the tail, but I'm the head. And if the devil comes at me in one way, he's got to flee seven ways. That's true. But that's the least of the covenants. The real covenant isn't how blessed I am. The real covenant is how blessed people are through God in me. And I promise you, Brother Bryce, right? Did I get that name right? This year, you will not only be blessed, but brother, you're going to find yourself being a blessing like you never have before. You're going to find that words come out right. Attitudes come out pure. A great, great sweetness in your life. An anointing of God. You'll find it, brother, that this year you're not only going to be blessed, but God's going to bless through you. And I want to tell you, I don't need self-worth because it's no good. Self-worth is deception. I mean, you will fall when you get self-worth. But sis, the only thing we need is God-worth in us. And people teach us who we are in Christ, and that may be okay, and I enjoy that. I'm glad I know who I am in Christ, but I want to tell you what's more important to me is who Christ is in me. Who is He in you? And so this year, I don't want to live my life on self-worth of compliments and what people do or say. But God, I know that the greatest worth in my life isn't when you bless me, but it's when I've been able to give something supernatural to somebody else. In fact, somebody in here has been battling depression real seriously, even to the point of medication. I want to tell you something that I hear the Lord saying. The reason the enemy is able to get people caved in and depressed is that they quit seeing themselves as a gift of God. You're not just a person trying to get to heaven, but you're one of God's gifts in this earth. And if you'll begin to turn your heart again, even by faith and by choice, even before the emotions are there, to begin to be an expression of God to someone else, you're going to find worth rising up in your heart, and it will totally shatter that yoke of depression. I don't care if it's manic depressive. That thing will shatter as you would just give your heart to bless other people. That thing will shatter and you'll never have a problem with it. Because that's part of the miraculous of God is anytime you give yourself outside to someone else's life, then God will make sure your life is intact. And then he said, Abraham, not only will I bless those who bless you, but he says, and don't be awkward about this people, church, lamplight. He says, I'll curse those who curse you. You don't have to fight your battles. You don't have to defend yourself. You don't have to make excuses for what didn't go right or what went wrong. We don't even have to do that. But God, we are your chosen. We're in that covenant with Jesus. And you said you'd take care. You'd be an enemy to our enemy, an adversary to our adversaries. In fact, Lord, I like it a little further than that because that gives me a little sense of satisfaction that is prideful. But God, I like the one where you said that when my ways please you, you'll even make my enemies to be at peace with me. God, I don't want you just to stop my enemies. I would love for you to change my enemies. And let the enemies who have insulted me the deepest and hurt me the most, God, my heart really is, heal them that they may enjoy this peace of God that you've given me. They don't have to apologize to me. They don't have to kiss my feet. My God, heal them before they even deserve it because that's what you've done with me. Do you understand that forgiveness actually means to give before they deserve it. Forgive means to give ahead of time. And we always wait for somebody to have a repentant spirit, but do you know that God has forgiven you 1,000 times and you never even had a repentant spirit? And yet He forgave you. God, would you help me this year that even the people that hurt me the most when I was a kid, or some of them aren't even living now and I don't know how to get free, God, would you allow me right now to have that sense that I can forgive them even though they can never ever ask my forgiveness? I ask you, Jesus, to take it all away and bless them. And then the last thing God said to Abraham as a promise was, I will cause your ministry to be so great that it will touch the whole world. I'm serious with this. The ministry out of this church has already touched a big part of the world. But brother, it's not stopping. The ministry from this house and from these people are going to touch the whole world. You'll be amazed when you get to heaven, you and your dad and mom and your wife. You'll be amazed at how many people have already heard sermons and messages that you never knew how they got it. Where'd they get that? But I know that God's using this church to touch the whole world. And then I want to kind of bring this message into a closing part by sharing with you something real, real important. One is, you will be tested about these promises. The promises are yours. Have no doubt about it. The promises are yours. But you will be tested. When God tests someone, He's not like most school teachers, and there are some that don't do this. So if you're a school teacher, I know you're not this kind. But sometimes teachers will give trick questions to see if they can even trick a student. And it's almost like some teachers want to see how bad you do rather than how good you do. But with God, listen to this about your life. Never has God sent a test to you or allowed you ever to be tested with a motive to show you how rotten you are. But it was to show you how great He is. I can promise you that. You got to get your heart right toward God. He's not a trickster. He's not angry or frustrated with you. He's not mad about teaching. He thinks His salary's great. And He loves you. But listen to these tests that you've either already gone through or you will. And they're all found in Hebrews chapter 11, if you want to write that down, because I see some of you really are ingesting these things. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8, it says that Abraham, when he heard God say, leave his country, he left not knowing where he was going. The first test for any man or woman that's going to be used of God is the test of the unknown. There's always going to be times, even in our lives, though we've walked with the Lord many years, brother, there's always these times where God calls us to do something that we don't know and understand about. Sometimes we don't know where He's calling us. Sometimes we don't know why He's doing it. But brothers and sisters, in the name of Jesus Christ, I speak into your hearts today that the Lord says that you are the people that will still be faithful to Him, even though you don't always know and understand what He's calling you to. Honestly, He's calling this church to such deep things. He always has. I know your pastors from years back. But I want to tell you, He's going to call you to things that you've never known before. And God, I'm willing to go. The reason sons and daughters get deceived and confused and angry at their dads and moms is their dad and mom won't go any further than what their dad and mom already know. And that just binds your children. When they see dads that are so hungry for God that they're willing to go further than they ever have, there's something that releases in the heart of the child. The second test is this, and be sure that this is a part of the divine process. It's the test of the unpossessed. In verse 9 of Hebrews 11, it says, and Abraham believing that God would give him this land. But the test of the unpossessed, Sister Michelle, is not always having in my hands what God has already given to me. But God, it's just as good as in my hands if you said it. And I won't let go of it. I'm holding fast to it. And nothing I've said or done or nothing anybody else has said or done can stop it. Because this promise wasn't based on my goodness. This promise was based on your covenant. And so God, even though I hadn't held it in my own hands yet, it's mine, and I hold it. And the third test that Abraham experienced, church, was in verse 11 and 12, and actually Sarah became a part of this test. And when you're married, you get to share the test with your husband and wife. Isn't that awesome? Sometimes it's awful / awesome. Fine line between those two words. And that is, sis, the test of the unfulfilled. Sarah believed in her own heart, even though she didn't have the joy yet in her heart. She wasn't holding that baby yet. Because to a mama, the greatest joy is holding the baby. They have a joy about it being inside even, but she didn't even have that baby inside of her yet. So she didn't have the joy inside of her, but she, by faith, had the joy. And the test of the unfulfilled is not yet experiencing the inward joy of something God has desired for you. But I want to promise you, people, these things that God has spoken to you over the years, these babies, these things that God's bringing forth, they're coming. And they're happening right now while you're sitting here. And God, I want to thank you that you're doing such a work in me that even when the fruition of it happens, I'll find it hard to be more joyful about it than I am now. Because I already believe in God. I'm learning this. And the last test of Abraham was this. And this is what trips up so many Christians. The test of the unexpected. God, you gave me Isaac. He's your promise to me, God. And yet what you promised me years ago, now you're asking me to put a knife to it. You're asking me to believe that it's no good anymore. You're asking me to kill this vision that you gave me as a promise. I don't understand this. But people, please understand this. God wants your expectations to be in Him, not in your promise. And if you'll let God this year, your one resolution should be that I may know the heart of God. Because, sister, when we know the heart of God, we will never doubt the hand of God. There's a lot of churches only praying for the hand of God. Hand me this, hand me that, heal me here, deliver me here. And that's wonderful to believe God has a powerful hand. But I want to tell you what God's been wanting all your life isn't for you to know how powerful He is. But He's been wanting you to know His heart. That He's your Father. When Jesus came up out of the water being baptized by John, the Holy Spirit came down in the form of a dove and a voice from heaven. And it didn't say, "This is my beloved prophet. This is a great prophet here." Not the great, but He is a great prophet. He didn't say, "This is my beloved preacher, and this guy can preach. I've heard a lot of his tapes. In fact, when I want to go to sleep at night, I put his tapes on." Just bring such peace, you understand. No, you know his tapes. He's not going to put you to sleep. He's going to wake you up. And He didn't say, "This is my beloved miracle worker," although Jesus was the greatest. Do you know what meant more to God than anything? "This is my beloved son." What means more to God than anything, sis? He loves your ministry and your function. But even if all of that stopped, if it all stops for any reasons, what pleases God is this. "This is my beloved daughter." And He didn't say, "About whom I'm well pleased." Because I've given Him plenty not to be pleased about me. But oh my God, Paul says, it pleases the Father to reveal in me Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, it's in whom. Do you know that God is pleased in you, not about you? And I know He can be pleased about you because you've done some awesome things for God, because you are an awesome intercessor, prayer warrior, and faithful woman. But the thing that blesses God is, "That's my daughter. And I'm so glad to be in her." God, thank you for these kind of promises. And then I would fail you if I didn't share this, and it's my only chance, so I'll take my extra 10 minutes. Usually you're out of here by now. Maybe not. Thank you. Well, how many of you would give me 5 more minutes? 5, 10, 15, 20, 25, 30. I've got 2 hours left. Thank you very much. You're very generous people. But hear this. I didn't come here to scream at you and yell. I'm not one of those. Even though I was raised in the South, I'm not one of those. In fact, we were in Illinois preaching to about a month and a half ago, and this guy, one of the elders of the church, pretty good-sized church, he comes up and said, "Wow, man, you sound funny, but you sure have a lot of good things to say." And I'm going, "Well, thank you." You know, because here I am, my Southern accent. He says, have you lived in the South all your life?" I said, "Not yet." Lordy, man, he didn't know what to do with that. I said, "Not yet, I'm still living." So, anyway, finish this thing with this. Abraham, do you believe God? I do. You passed all the tests? Yes, praise God. You know what the first part of Abraham's fulfillment of the covenant, other than the seed of Isaac, do you know what the first piece of land he had, and God promised him a whole nation of land as well as spiritual influence, geographical possession. Do you know what the first piece of land Abraham owned was? His wife's tomb. The first part of the blessings of God came through death. He bought the parcel of ground. The guys wanted to give it to him. He said, no, I can't. I got to buy it. And sometimes people, hear me, if you know the heart of God, you can trust His hands. In order to move into the supernatural part of your promises, if you just want the physical blessings of healing and money and stuff, you can get by maybe without dying to yourself. But if you really want to move into the supernatural dimensions of power and kingdom life, there's got to be a burial. There's three things Abraham buried in that tomb that day, Genesis 23. It doesn't say it in Scripture, but I know, because I know as a husband and as a father. First thing he buried in that tomb, and I thank God for this, was his past failures and weaknesses. Do you know that he almost gave his wife to a man because he was so self-centered? He left the land of promise. And when you leave the land of promise, any promise of God, you become self-centered and it's self-survival, and you'll even sell your wife out if you're not careful. Abraham gave his wife to another man and said, "She's my sister." Here, and he's the guy that got the promise from God. And this is after the covenant. And he does this. But I tell you, when he buried his wife, I believe with all my heart, while he was there, he says, "God, I also bury everything about my past. It's there. It's in the ground. I'm not bringing it up again. I'm not going to live off of a reflection of guilt anymore. It's in there, and that's it." And you need to bury your past. Even churches have to bury their past. Second thing I believe Abraham buried in that tomb was even his past successes and accomplishments. So you thought you'd get by with all your good stuff. "Well, I preached here and I did this and I prophesied here." You know what? Until you're through being proud of being spiritual, you'll never go any further with God. I buried my worst part of my life, and I also buried the good stuff, because Paul says, "This one thing I know, I forget the past, good or bad, and I'm heading toward the future. I'm reaching for it." And some of you, you don't have a problem forgetting good things, but you hold on to your bad things. Well, either way, you need to put them in that tomb today. Today we're going to bury some stuff, because God's called this church to move on into the inheritance. And then the last thing, the third thing that Abraham buried, was the love of his life. Sarah meant more to Abraham than anything, although at a time he didn't show it. But people, if you're letting an unsaved son or an unsaved grandson or granddaughter be so critical to you that you're not moving on with God, if you're letting an unsaved husband cause you to be bitter and resentful or bound up, if you're letting somebody that has hurt you, a former pastor, it doesn't matter. All I'm saying is you've got to let people, you got to put it in the grave, whether good or bad. And with some of us, the thing we love the most may be what God is saying, put it in the ground. Because see, I know God. Everything I put in the ground, obeying God, comes back up in a different form, only it's glorified. I can put corn in the ground, one seed, and it'll come up 10,000 kernels of corn. If you're willing to put your own life, well, nobody else loves me. I've got to love me. I've got to project myself. No, you need to put yourself in. Because if you'll bury everything that really is super special to you, and it isn't that God gets a joy out of taking things from us, but I want to tell you again, everything we bury for God comes out more supernatural when it's raised up. I love the ministry because I remember hearing testimonies about this church years and years and years. Every time Brother Don would come to our church in Tampa, we had him at least 5-6 times. He'd always share testimonies about this church. And that was in the 80s. But I'm going to tell you, the testimonies of this church is great. But God's wanting you to move forward. Keep the testimonies, but the testimony should be a seed that we're able to plant in the ground, and now God's going to bring 100 times more. What's neat about it is the pastors who are a part of the great testimonies believe in that, and they're here planting the seed with you. Not many pastors will hang around. Here they are. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, I don't know how this word applied to people personally, but I know it did. I don't even know how it applied to their families, but I know it did. I don't even fully understand how it applies to the whole corporate vision of this church and mission, but I know it does. I just want to praise you, God, that this church family does not have to struggle for promises, because all the promises of God are yea and amen, but they're in Christ Jesus. They're not in our ministry. They're not in our programs. They're not in our productions. But God, every promise that's eternal and that will reciprocate in the lives of hundreds of other people, they all come out of Jesus Christ. And so, Jesus, we yield ourselves to You who is the head of this church. You who gave Your life for this church, washed it by the water and sanctification of Your own Word. We yield to Your intentions, desires, and to the full potential of God for this house. I praise You that every man and woman in this house and every teenager and child be cleansed now from any pretentious accusations of the enemy against them, any blame against them, any kinds of condemnation, any kinds of shame or inadequacies or unworthiness or insecurities, any of that stuff, God. May that stuff right now, while the tomb is open today, there's an open tomb right here today, let it fall in. Let it fall in, God. Let everything that we think we've accomplished, everything that we think has happened to us, that has hurt us or someone's done to us or things that we failed You in, let it fall into the tomb right now in the name of Jesus. We cast all of our cares into that tomb. We cast all of our pains, all of our gain, everything about our past, God, because it's now with You and moving forward. We put it in the grave, Father. And we thank You that this is the first part of the true heritage that we have. And now we're going to move forward and possess the whole land now. Thank You that You would allow us first to experience death, even as Your own Son did. And then as He was raised up again the third day, the gloriousness of the resurrection brought eternal life for millions of us who now know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. We thank You now, Lord, that everything we buried today, in the power of Jesus, we shall see it come forth in a mighty harvest in the very, very, very near future. We praise You for it now. In Jesus' name. And all the church said, amen. God bless you and whoever would.
What a tremendous word. Amen? Amen. Just glad there's a week span before I have to follow that. Let me have a couple of ushers. We want this morning to receive a love offering for John and Helen. Next week while I'm speaking, Michelle will be playing the piano.
Isn't that awesome?
Yeah. I want to, yes. I want to encourage you to do the absolute very best you can in your offering today. This is the ministry that God has called John and Helen to, and neither one of them have any sort of vocation outside of this. They travel all up and down the East Coast sharing. Your finances are a good seed, and it's going into a good ground. It will produce a good fruit. So I want to encourage you to be very generous in your giving. If you're making out a check, you can make it out, of course, to the church. Father, we want to thank you for the word that has landed in our heart. And Father, we want to curse any attempt of the enemy to try to steal or kill or destroy any of that word. But Father, we also want to be committed to not being hearers only, but we want to be doers of your word. Let the roots grow deep. Let the fruit be plentiful. Father, we bless John and Helen and their commitment to be here with us today. We bless this offering. We'd ask you that you would multiply its effectiveness many times over. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Gentlemen. You feel at this moment go with you through the entire week. May the enemy never be able to disturb or disrupt or steal the assurance that you feel in your heart at this moment. I bless you with that in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a great week. Look forward to seeing you next week. Your attention for one more second, please.
I just wanted to say that if any of you would like to call Pastor Jim, that would be fine. Just don't keep him on the phone for an extended amount of time, but he would love to hear from anybody who would like to just call and say, hey, I've been praying for you, thinking about you, whatever. We've discouraged calls in the past, but he's fine to talk on the phone now. So he's going to have to be home a few more days to recuperate, but phone calls are fine. Thanks.